Thank you all for participating this morning. It's great. Good reading, Mark. I think that mercy's bleeding out of you too, bro. So, thank you. As he said, we're blessed by a praise team that works very hard to take us to the throne, and we're grateful for that. I want to add one more prayer request. A longtime member here, John Staten, is probably moving rapidly toward glory. He's in the fourth floor of critical care down at Metro Hospital. And please pray for John that God would be gracious to him. And there's a lot of work to do with the family and the kids, and that God's already starting some movement toward reconciliation. So pray for that if you would, please. As I prepared for Sunday, a couple songs came to mind. I won't sing them, I'll just read the words. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, mighty Lord, Emmanuel, God with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. It's good to sing these songs. His name is wonderful, His name is wonderful. Jesus, our Lord. He is the mighty King, the master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. Jesus. You dirty, rotten scandal on you. You stumbling block. You see, to everybody, Jesus isn't this sweet, sweet Savior. He's a great point of contention. In fact, anyone here who's come to Christ probably in a little later age, you had to fight a little bit to get to the place where you would surrender. Because Jesus isn't some kind of mamsy-pamsy. He's sweet. He's sweeter than honey. He's richer than all the gold in the world. But he's tough. And he's firm. And the Bible has a lot of different names for him. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Stumbling block. Scandalon. We see it in Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 14. The prophet writes these words. A stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Peter quotes that verse in 1 Peter 2:8. Troubadour, songwriter, theologian, Michael Card, on Jesus' other image, scandalion. Scandalon means to offend, to scandalize, to trip somebody up, a stumbling block, a rock of offense. It's a form that was used 29 times in 27 New Testament verses. We're going to get more to Michael Card a little later in the sermon. But as I was reading this, and I read this scripture over and over and over and over again, and I realized, why do I love the Gospel of John so much? Because I love people. And I love the way in the Gospel of John, there's long interactions with people who we don't even sometimes know their name, oftentimes centered upon miracles and working through different signs with common folks like you and like me. It makes me feel like I can just jump right into the conversation. Sometimes when I read, I have conversation. People think I'm crazy. It's okay. I'm nuts, but screwed into the right bolt. But I picture Jesus speaking with me, talking to me, sometimes backing me into a corner. gently. He's a gentleman, but he's firm. But when I think about loving people, I also realize I hate conflict. I hate conflict. My natural tendency is to, when a fight brews, is to either withdraw, pray it'll go away, or maybe go to sleep, and you know I don't do that one real well. And almost never does it go away. Because it's taken me a lot of time that conflict done the right way brings divine resolve. It pushes you and pushes me to be who God wants us to be and not hide behind some kind of opposition or conflict. God is trying to work his spirit in and through me. And when there's unrest here and unrest with me, with somebody, that's not God's perfect will. At least on my end. I can't control what the other person does. I must resolve, I must forgive, I must enter into some kind of communication, and I let it go where it goes. And I'm learning more and more to enter into it with a spirit of humility, prefaced by love, listen, learn, and then love. I'm absolutely convinced with all this craziness going on in America that's hit the church, that the church of Jesus Christ is the answer. If we do the thing the right way, we may not agree or disagree fully. But Jesus is more important than any disagreement we have. Because the kingdom of God is the most important living institution that God is trying to build in the world. More important than America, more important than any country in the world is the kingdom of God. That's why the Bible says to pray for people in authority. Pray for differences. It's a great dynamic place here, and it's been very hard in some ways, but it's very good because this is the workshop of Christianity right in our face. You can run to your affiliation groups and point fingers at the other, which we've probably all been guilty of doing to some degree. Or we can say, I love you, brother, and I love you, sister. Help me to understand. And whether we agree or not is really secondary to how we walk out of this place and how we walk with one another. John 9 is one of these wonderful chapters. 2 weeks ago, I talked about John 5, and Jesus saw a very discouraged invalid. He'd go to this pool 38 years because it was told that if he could get put into the pool, he'd be healed. But this poor soul, people passed him by time after time after time, and he became a very negative, frustrated, discouraged person. 38 years. It's very possible when Jesus asked that question, do you want to get well? He was so sarcastic in his response. Why? Who are you? Who's going to help me into the pool? He didn't know who Jesus was. It's going to be another time of getting my hopes up and getting them slashed. And how many here do you know? And maybe you've been there before. I know I have. You'd rather stay miserable than get the help that somebody, something, or especially God could offer you. Because you're afraid to take that step. A counseling principle I learned a long time ago is that people will stay miserable until the pain to exceed that misery causes you to step forward. You will hang on to misery as long as you possibly can because you don't want to change. You're afraid of change. What am I going to change into? Hey, good news, Jesus loves you. And what he will do with you is far more than what you could ever do to yourself and through yourself. But guess what? You have to believe it. I believe the guy in John 5 liked being miserable. Not so in John 9. It's a completely different story. So Mark told me you should never do an outline like I did in the bulletin today because you'll never stay with it. And I realized yesterday, Mark, you're right. So good luck. You take the outline home and fill in the blanks. I'm going to do my best. But when I go to John chapter 9, there's some theological clarity that this chapter starts with in verses 1 to 5. And again, you got to appreciate Jesus. At the end of John 8, they were threatened to stone him because he said, I am who I am, which are words that were reserved for God. We're going to stone this guy. And he slipped away from the temple. And it says, as he went along in John 9, he saw a man blind from birth. Now you think about it. When you are under attack, are you looking for other people to help? Or are you just thinking about yourself? Maybe you're pulling one of these things. Or, you know what you do like in church? You sneak out before anybody gets to the door. I don't want to see anybody. And you miss community. But that's up for you. You want to be anonymous? You don't want to get involved with other people's lives? After all, I got enough trouble and so on. I don't like to get hit with stones. But Jesus observed a man born blind. You realize the Savior you have? In the midst of all your muck and mire, in the midst of all the chaos in the world, his eye is on the sparrow. Are you looking at him? He's looking at you, baby. And that gives such reassurance. That's why you can sing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows and sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, what? It is well, it is well with my soul. Try to fake that one. I can't sing that song without crying. In a year of death, I had two more yesterday. And I'm sad today. But I'm at peace today. Because my soul is well. But I'm sad. I'm tired of death. I got to trust God. His timing is right. His timing is perfect. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles, a time of great joy, reminding the Jews that God is the great shepherd. And his followers, the disciples, who were Palestinian Jews, raised a question. Who sinned, Rabbi, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, one of the great theological treaties of the day was sin and suffering were intimately connected. If somebody was suffering, there had to be sin involved. And they raised a very fair question. One of the phrases that was used back in the day, no death without sin, no suffering without guilt. So like a lot of us, we want to understand, where did it come from? Who's to blame? That's the oldest game since Genesis chapter 3. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames Satan. The Satan has a field day. We want to blame somebody. In the government, we want to blame somebody. In all these conflicts, we want to blame somebody. It doesn't solve anything. Somehow it just makes us feel good. Who's to blame? Sin is always involved in any kind of suffering because it's a result of the curse. Death was not to happen if Adam and Eve didn't blow it. But when they sinned, separation from God happened. Death happened, and we see it in the very next chapter when Cain kills his brother Abel. It didn't take a minute for it to manifest itself. But Jesus' response, he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This is not a universal explanation, but here he's pointing out something very, very important. That God will be glorified through suffering. God will be glorified through death. Now, God is gracious to give us time and process to get there. Sometimes I'm here, but I'm not here. And we got some time to, if I keep walking it out, pretty soon they're going to come together. But he said, during this time, this man's blindness, God's going to demonstrate his glory. And he'll do it through you. One day, you sad person, and I don't mean that as a commentary, that come out okay. You know what I mean, a person who's sad. You're going to get God's joy within, even when circumstances haven't changed. And somebody at work in your neighborhood is going to say, what's up with you? Why are you peaceful? I know what you're going through. It's because God's got me. The one who made me loves me. And he understands what I'm going through. But Jesus said here, no one's to blame. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And I get to quote my pastor's favorite verse, John 8:12. Jesus is the light of the world. And while Jesus was here, he was the light of the world. And we're going to work until night comes. And night was a picture of his crucifixion. Night was a picture of unbelief, darkness. But the great news is, folks, if you're a believer here today, the light of life lives in you. To the Spirit of God, he's not through working. In fact, he said, greater works will you do than I will do if you have my Spirit. This is not a spectator sport where I come on Sunday morning and do my rah-rah siskumba and then go out there and act the fool. Because if you come in here with the Lord, guess what? He goes out there with you. And he says, my dear brother or sister, I want to use you to advance my kingdom. It starts with my character and how I respond. It starts with a mission. Do you have unsaved people in your life that you pray for regularly? I hope you do. Not to judge them as unsaved people, but the privilege to be able to bring the light of life to somebody who doesn't know. How many remember the day when you didn't know? I didn't know a clue. I don't even know who was praying for me. I didn't come from that kind of background. But I'm so thankful. God sent a nerdy guy named Steve to me at the age of 23 in the track locker room. So grateful. And somebody out there is grateful, they don't know it yet, that you're in their life bringing the light of Jesus Christ to them. If you're involved in a conflict with the Lord right now, first off, he can take it. He's got big shoulders. That's why I love the Psalms. Be honest with what you're thinking, what you're feeling. But by the grace of God, don't stay there and don't move into isolation, because that's where Satan will jump all over you and try to disengage that light and allow you to kind of reflect darkness instead of the hope that you have within. But Jesus sees the guy, verse 6, having said this, he didn't just talk a good game. He spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva. It must have been like a ball player, you know. He spits on the ground, he makes mud with his saliva. He put it on the man's eyes and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now get this, he still hadn't seen Jesus. He still didn't even really know it was Jesus or who he was. Because when he left to go to the pool, he was still blind. When he got made well, Jesus was gone. Story could have ended right there. Hallelujah. A great miracle has just happened. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate with the Washington Nationals. But folks, this is just the appetizer, because the meal is yet to come. Because when Jesus shows up, he's a healer, but he's also a stumbling block. And here he's going to start to bring divine conflict into this story. Maybe it's a conflict that you guys have felt somewhere along the way. Don't fight it, because he's pushing you to him. Or you'll push yourself right away. Look what happens. Many divine conflicts. First, mistaken identity. I love it. I love these things. I laughed. I cried. I said, how could they be so stupid? And then I thought, I would be so stupid. That's how. Verses 8. His neighbors and those who formerly saw the man begging. Isn't it the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was. Others said, no, he just looks like him. Come on. They saw this guy. Think about this for a minute. When this guy gained his sight, he lost his employment. The only way he knew how to live was by begging. Talking about giving up something to gain something. And at the time, all he knew was physical sight. But I can't sit out here and beg anymore, because I can see. So the first conflict, there's a mistaken identity going on. The guy says, I am the man. And I can imagine, as they're fighting back and forth, they didn't even listen to him. Hey, guys, I am the man. No, you're just somebody who looks like him. Man. Then there's a misdirected focus. 13 to 16. They bring him to the Pharisees. The man had been made blind, it says. And of course, to add a little spice to the cake, as you're starting to get the gist through the Gospels, Jesus always does these things on the Sabbath, because he's trying to teach him what's really important. Man's rules are God's movement. God's Spirit. This is God's Sabbath, for God to do his thing. Now, for the Pharisees, making mud was a form of work. So how could this guy possibly be from God? He violated the oral law of the Sabbath. And besides, saliva was condemned. And if you go to Isaiah 8:6, the healing waters of the spring of Gihon in the Kidron Valley was rejected. So they would have rejected the pole of Siloam, the spitting, the saliva, the work to make the mud to put on his eyes. They had it all ripped apart. And guys, gals, didn't give a rip about the healing. Talk about mercy. Talk about compassion. Fighting over the technicalities and missing the true story of what happened. They ask him, how'd you get healed? Well, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Now here's the next argument. He divides the Pharisees. Some said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, well, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Interestingly enough, above, when he says, where is the man? I don't know. Where's he come from? I don't know. They knew. John chapter 7, 52, he said he was the one from Galilee. They knew. They didn't want to know. And they're denying, giving credit basically to the evil one, to do a God miracle. Some didn't get it, but they said, he's got to be from God. Who else could heal a blind man? We keep going. They misunderstood the power source. 17 to 25. They turn again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. He said he must be a prophet. He's starting to take positive steps toward figuring out who Jesus is. He didn't know him to be the Messiah yet. But unlike the guy in John 5, there was a spiritual movement coming on his life as God was revealing through the healing of Jesus Christ, the very Godhead, the Messiah. And he said he must be a prophet. Well, it says the Jews still did not believe, verse 18, that he'd been blind and received his sight. So what do they do then? They sent for the parents. How many parents here have ever defended your kid? Even when you knew that maybe they were wrong a little bit. It's the instinct, especially a mother. Man, don't get in the way of a mom who loves her kid. There ain't ever nothing wrong. Those of you having babies, P.S., they will do wrong. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I was born with iniquity in my mother's womb. The first word you'll teach him is, no! It comes natural. But boy, I'll tell you what, you don't want to get in the way of that mama. So they call the parents, and look what they say here. Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? Well, then how is it that he now can see? Well, they're a little slick here. We know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. In other words, pass the buck to him. Now, granted, they didn't know. They didn't know. But you see here, conflict was happening in the family now. Because they were more concerned about getting thrown out of the synagogue than they were defending their son. That's why they said, it says in Scripture, ask him, he's of age. They would lose their cultural status. They would lose their connection with the people. They would lose probably their reputation and a lot of things by standing with their son. And guess what they did? They turned on their son. Another conflict. A second time, verse 24. They summoned the man who had been blind. Give God the glory. And what this means is own up to the truth. That's what that phrase means. Give us the truth, will you please? Jesus transgressed the oral law. He must be a sinner. Sounds good. His story never changed. How could a sinner heal a blind man? 25, he says, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Anybody here have that testimony? It's worth sharing, by the way, because you're surrounded by blind people who think they can see. Because that's what we were. Still are. If you're not in Christ. And it might be that very sight that's getting in the way of you in a relationship with the living God. It's called pride. It's called, I don't need it. It's called, don't tell me what I believe. These were learned people. These were people who had the Old Testament, had the covenant promises, had the prophecies of past. Who saw but were blind. And now they'll be confronted by this young man, born blind. They ask him again in verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? David, you did a great job. Where are you? You can read from me anytime, bro. I have already told you. How many times do you want me to tell you the same story? Then he adds a little jab. Yo, you want to come become a believer too? Remember Acts 26, King Agrippa? He wanted to hear Paul's defense, and he kept asking. He was curious, and Paul says, you wouldn't become a follower too? He says, well, you think you're going to get me that quick? I don't care how long it takes. I'm praying for your salvation, brother. That's the heart of God. Under stress, you understand what the most important priority is. God cares for you in your situation. But God can be glorified in any situation if you look to him and ask him. And let him do his thing as he does this. Don't wait for him to do this, to do this. Because a healing process will cause the glory of God to go forth. And there's somebody out there in your circle that needs to know, that wants to know, and they don't even know what they want to know. That there's something better than this down here. Parents were afraid of persecution. You know, I lost for a season my parents when God called me to ministry. And I got to tell you, it was extremely lonely. And at times I got hard and angry. Psalm 68:5 was a great reminder that a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows and orphans is the Lord God. Psalm 27:10 says, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. This guy was forsaken by the Pharisees, by the neighbors, by his family, but not by God. And the story wasn't done yet. You want to follow him too? Oh, that really ticked him off. Hey, buddy, we're followers of Moses. Who do you think you are? You man born blind. We followed the one who met God face to face. We don't even know where this guy comes from. Yes, you do. Just don't want to admit it. But you know what? If they really understood Moses, guess who they would have understood? John chapter 5, 39 to 40. Jesus says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You can be an expert in the Bible and not know the Lord. Scary thought. But I can take you to seminaries across this land that do not believe in the divinity and the deity of Jesus Christ and teach the same book that you read every day. Scandalion, stumbling block, or savior. He's going to push a choice always. John 1:17, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then this last accusation they make. Verse 33 and 34. Actually, go back to 30. The man said, now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. And we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he can do nothing. And listen to this fabulous response. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Knowledge puffeth up. Pursue knowledge, but not apart from your heart. Not apart from the Spirit of the living God. Because all they'll do is make you proud. How dare you lecture us, you blind one who can now see, you sad one who now had an encounter with the living God. They threw him out. And we could stop there and say, oh, woe is me. Started so good. Look at the mess it caused. But it's not over, because the best was yet to come. 35, Jesus heard they had thrown him out, and when he found them, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Think about this. In verse 1, he saw him. Verse 35, he heard about him. Don't tell me that the Lord isn't interested in you. Two of the greatest senses, sight and hearing, are working here. Because when Jesus found out they threw him out, Jesus went to him and raised this question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That's really the question we prepare the Lord's Supper with. Those of you who have been called and have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we celebrate, we remember what Christ did for us to get to that place. He didn't say here, "Do you go to church? That's good. Do you attend a Bible study? That's great. Do you do your quiet time every morning? That's wonderful." He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answers honestly, "Who is he, sir?" And here's the difference between John 5 and John 9. "Tell me who he is so I can believe." That wasn't John 5's posture. This man who got healed and said he must be a prophet now was on the move. Truth is pulling at his heart to take him to the throne of grace. Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And what did he do? First response, he worshiped him. Probably prostrate on his face. Because the blindness that was healed was now second. What was first is he was now a child of the living God. I may never get healed on the face of this earth. But this is the most important healing anybody could want. Because this opens the kingdom of God and all of its citizenship to me and to you. They were blinded by their spiritual darkness, which they called sight. Jesus says in 39, "For judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Jesus didn't come to judge. Remember, we were already judged. We were condemned. He came to set us free. But when he comes to set free, there has to be another side, condemnation, which he came to pull us out of. They were stuck in their prideful intelligence, their loyalty to the patriarchs, their loyalty to the laws, all which point toward Jesus, but they missed it. The response to Jesus, "What, are we blind too?" Yes. In fact, we're all blind until the Spirit of God opens up our heart through the blood of Jesus Christ. Michael Card wrote this song in conclusion. It's called Scandalion. The seers and the prophets had foretold it long ago that the long-awaited one would make men stumble. But they were looking for a king to conquer and to kill. Who'd ever thought he'd be so weak and humble? He will be the truth that will offend them one and all, a stone that makes men stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Many will be broken so that he can make them whole, and many will be crushed and lose their own soul. Along the path of life, there lies a stubborn scandalon, and all who come this way must be offended. To some, he is a barrier. To others, he's the way. For all should know the scandal of believing. It seems today the scandalon offends no one at all. The image we present can be stepped over. Could it be that we are like the others long ago? Will we ever learn that all who come must stumble? Some will stumble into the arms of Christ, realizing on their own they cannot fix themselves. Others will stumble and trip and fall away from the living God and his invitation of mercy and compassion. Come, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Spiritual rest for your soul. We preach the gospel in America today. In many cases, we do our very best not to offend people. Make it sound good, nice, and, you know, wonderful. And, you know, let me tell you what. I like nice. I like wonderful. But my Savior who went to the cross for me, who caused you and I to make choices of denial, of decision. That's what a disciple is, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Is it hard? Yeah. Good news is he did the work. I just need to trust and obey. And I pray you would too. Think about your choice. Do I choose to stay miserable, or do I seek the peace of God that only he can give through his son Jesus? He's your scandalon. Does he cause you to stumble or turn? Let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Too much in this chapter to preach in one sermon. But God, I'm grateful for the written word of God and the time we can take to study and to pray and invite the Spirit of God to work through the word of God, to work us through these conflicts, these tensions. And I pray that you would turn our hearts toward you and not away. Break our pride. Break our religion, our tradition. May we lay it all aside to realize in this chapter, not only did you come to bring healing to the blind, which is temporal, but you came to bring healing to the soul, which is eternal. Bring light to our souls, I pray today. If anyone in the sound of my voice is yet to bow their head and heart to Jesus, I pray today right where they sit, they can say, I once was blind, but now I see by the grace of God. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, remind us of the great price you paid so we could see and see forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.